Millions of people are good without God. Are you? That is the atheist slogan of the day. And in fact, it is pushed on all kinds of different people and the various actions that they do. And you can see them if you want to get on the internet or sometimes even on billboards as you drive. Here is one many people know who Warren Buffett is. He is one of the richest people in the world. He's not the third richest anymore, so this is even outdated. He's, I think, the fourth at this point. But this says he's the third richest person in the world, fourth now. He pledged to give 99% of his wealth to charity. Warren Buffett is good without God. Are you? Warren Buffett is worth about $74 billion right now. So let me put even that statement into a quantifiable idea for you. That 1% that he's going to keep for his heirs is equal to $740 million. So I think they're going to make it. They're probably going to be all right. But it is these kinds of ideas and concepts that are promoted and pushed within the atheistic community, and it is that. I find it actually, and I want to do my best to be, and I want to make this clear, as respectful as I possibly can as I deal with this subject of the idea of atheism, and I want to treat it fairly as we try to approach it. But I do have to say I find some things quite ironic when I look at the idea of atheism and how they even promote themselves. For instance, secularsamaritan.com. Where did they get that idea? Well, they need scripture to get there, of course. And so it's interesting, even in the way they promote Secular Student Alliance, of course, is in opposition to the Christian Student Alliance. But there is the reality, and this is kind of a strange and interesting paradox, that the second largest religion in the country is no religion. That's what that says there. 98 million people are non-religious. And in fact, that really is their religion. That is what they are devoted to. That's what they are loyal to. There is a commitment there. There is a faith there. They have to have some kind of belief in their philosophy, in their idea. And I want to admit this morning that I am no expert on any of this information. I have some knowledge and some understanding in this. But what I do want to present are doubts. I want to present doubts about the idea of atheism, about the concept that it's just something that can be trusted, something that can be believed in. And some of these ideas about goodness, particularly, I want us to address and think about being good without God. Scripture has some things to say about the idea of goodness. And you can make your way over to Psalm 14. I'm going to read part of this psalm. You're probably familiar with this and thought I would go here already. But I want to emphasize something that may not be exactly what you thought we would talk the most about from Psalm 14. So look at Psalm 14 as you're making your way there. Let me thank you for all of the words of encouragement and the death of my grandmother and the trip that we made and the prayers that were offered on our behalf as we drove to Chattanooga and back and some of the cards that we received. I really do appreciate all of that and the support that you gave my family, the Schmitz, for watching our children. We really appreciate that. And Matt also filled in for me in class, and Adam Wooster filled in for me in class, kind of last minute. That's how these things work. When we have a death, that's just kind of the way it goes, and I really do appreciate people willing to jump in and do their part and fill in when the need is there. And so thank you again for that. My grandmother was 94. My grandfather died a few years back, and he was 94 when he died. My mom's parents, this is a little bit of a story, if you'll allow me. My mom's parents are 91, both of them. And they're going to be 92 this year. And I just want to say that I am extremely blessed. I've had four grandparents who have lived into their 90s. Four grandparents who are faithful Christians, who have laid down a legacy for our family of faithfulness and commitment that is expected from people in our family. And that is huge. That is such a monumental thing for a family to have that. And so while I'm telling you about my family, I want to encourage us to think about the significance of that kind of legacy and what that means for our family and the type of devotion and commitment that that takes. My grandparents, every time I visit in Chattanooga, they're 94, could hardly walk. They are hardly walking in the church building every single time it's open. They were always there. They were always encouraging. And don't lose sight of the type of legacy you can leave for the people who are coming after. Thank you so much for bearing with that. and for your support. Let's read Psalm 14. I want to tell you when I begin this morning that this is not going to be exegesis. This is not even really going to be textual. What this is going to be is more of a cultural concept, philosophy, working through some of this logically, reasoning through some of these ideas. And I do want to found some things on Scripture at the outset. I want us to think about some things that God has told us through his inspired writers to kind of push us through reasoning through some of these ideas and thinking about the idea of if someone can be good without God. This is what God has to say about that. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. There's none who does good. Now, let me give the context of that. If you read a little bit further, it says this: the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Now, some of you who are more astute with the Psalms, realize that Paul quotes this very passage in Romans chapter 3 as he's explaining the plan of God, as he's working his way toward explaining the gospel message and how desperately we need Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, none of us have done good. And the point here is, we are not good. The reality is, we have sinned against God. All have sinned, he says in Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who does good. The only way we see good and think that we are good are by our own standards. And that's ultimately where we're going to go here with the idea of atheism and what they're talking about with good. When we think about goodness from the divine perspective, there is no one who's good. What we desperately need and where we're going to head here toward the end is reconciliation. That's what we need. We're not promoting our own goodness. We're not talking about our own goodness and our own worth. We are worthy through Jesus Christ. And that's why the message is so powerful. And the reality is, we all understand this concept. We all realize that there is good and that there is bad. And sometimes we do the things that are bad, and we know we do the things that are bad. We look at that and we realize there is good and there is bad, and I just did the bad thing. And when I say we, I'm not even just talking about us here. I'm talking about all humanity, everyone. We all have this concept of goodness and this concept of badness, which is extremely important to talk about because we have to ask a few questions here regarding what is said about this idea of being good without God. First of all, who determines good? Who decides what's good? And then secondly, I would pose this question to someone who is having doubts about God, someone who is an atheist, someone who is an agnostic, which literally means they're ignorant. That's what the Greek word means there. They just don't know. That's what they're admitting. They're not sure. Someone who has these doubts, or someone who is proclaiming there is no God, I would say, why does goodness matter so much to you? Why is it so important that Warren Buffett be good and that he give this money? Why is it so important that Bill Gates, that's another one of the memes, why is it so important that he is good by whatever their definition of good is and gives money? Why does that matter so much? Well, because we're interested in what is good. Even people who don't believe there's a God, they are interested in good things. And I'll tell you as well, some of this comes from the thoughts of C.S. Lewis and if his work, but particularly Mere Christianity. And you can read a very detailed analysis of a lot of this if you'll pick that book up. But where he goes with this is just the reality of natural law, as he calls it. And that's not gravity and the laws of thermodynamics and those sorts of things. That's not what he means by natural law. What he means is this idea, this sense of goodness, this sense of ought. And he illustrates it, I think, in a couple powerful ways. One of those is just by our instincts. We see someone who is in a bad spot, someone who is drowning. And what is our instinct? Well, we may instinctually think, I need to help them. And yet at the same time, we will instinctively think, I need to preserve myself. That's too risky. And if there were no ulterior gauge or standard, what would we do? Well, we would save ourselves because that is the safest thing for me. But for some reason, we feel this sense of ought that we need to take our own life into our hands and risk it to go help this person. And so that means that there's this idea of goodness that stands apart from these two options. There's something that's guiding this decision that I'm making that doesn't have to do with self-preservation. There's something else out there. There's something higher than humanity that is causing me to think I really ought to go risk my life and help this other person. And so that is natural law. It is this reality that we feel something beyond. Another way he illustrates it that I think makes a lot of sense is that the keys on a piano are the different options. Those are the instincts that we feel in life. But the way that you know the right instinct to operate on is by the music. You look at the sheet music, that's the natural law. That's telling us the way that we ought to live, the notes that we ought to play in the right time. And the reality is all kinds of things in life that sometimes we see as good, sometimes we see as bad, it really depends on the context. It doesn't matter if it's drugs or sex or anger or patience or whatever it might be. It's good or it's bad depending on the context. If you're sick, sometimes you need some drugs. But if you're hanging out with your friends on the weekend and they pull out a joint, you don't need some drugs. That's a different setting. And so we understand that's not the right note to play. That's not what the sheet music is telling us to do. And same thing with the reality of sex and where that is meant within the marriage relationship and where it is not meant outside of the marriage relationship. Read the sheet music. Look for the standard. There's something higher than man. Same thing with anger. Sometimes it's righteous anger. Sometimes it's not righteous anger. Sometimes we need to be patient. Sometimes we don't need to be patient. We have to pull somebody out of the fire. It really just depends on what the sheet music is telling us to play. And what by necessity means is there is something higher than me. There is something guiding my decisions, something guiding my conscience. Now, it can be defiled, it can be changed, it can be altered depending on the way I choose to live. What I think is good and what I think is bad, and this is an illustration of that very thing right here, and what we're going to look at. But what I want us to understand this morning as we're talking about this idea of goodness is that goodness is found in God. From what I understand, this statement in Psalm 14 isn't really even about what we would consider atheism. It more has to do with people who live as if there's no God. Very few people in the ancient world would have had the idea that there's just no God. But if you read through the Psalms, there are times in which it addresses this idea that some people, this is what they say, this is how they live. They live as if God doesn't notice, as if God isn't watching. And that is obviously a foolish way to live. And these people are corrupt, and they do bad things, and none of them are good. And in fact, none of us are good. We all need God. And when it comes to the gospel message, this is one thing we have to understand, and maybe one way we can think about this ourselves and talk to other people about it, is that being good is just not enough. Well, I'm a good person, someone would say. I mean, I do good things. Just not good enough. What we need is Christ. What we need is deliverance. Because while we may think we're good and we may think we do some good things, we have all sinned. And we're all out of step with God, and that needs to be brought back into harmony. Let's talk for just a minute about some of the ethical positions of atheism. Some of the way they would reason through this to come up with what they think is good. Well, what Scripture tells us is that none of us are ultimately good in the sense of divine perspective. Now, we can do some good things. And so we need to recognize that. There is goodness, and we can do good things. But to be good in and of itself, that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to be justified. He calls us to be purified through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the power of his resurrection. But this is how an atheist, some of the ways in which an atheist would try to find the concept of goodness. And let me say, this is very a simplistic approach to an extremely complex topic. So we need to understand that here. I'm going to give you a 5-minute synopsis of something that volumes and volumes have been written about. And so there's no way all of this can be covered this morning, or we can go in depth here, just giving a very surface-level look at some of these concepts, one or two sentences about them. And so we need to recognize that at the outset. And my goal is not to build strong men to then burn down, but almost by necessity, because of time, we can't go into depth. So I want you to recognize that and encourage you to do more reading and more studying, because this is an issue, and it's a growing issue, especially among our youth, as people have more and more doubts about even the existence of God. what we have is consequentialism and secular humanism, which ultimately all I believe, I think, tie into utilitarianism. Now, only consequentialism, technically, if you go read about it, is going to be tied to what is called utilitarianism. But what I really think is when you take all of these ethical standpoints, it really boils down to utilitarianism, to what is functional, what makes you feel good, what makes you happy, what makes humanity exist. That's really the only goal. That's the only purpose of thinking through these in these terms. So in consequentialism, it is this form of utilitarianism that suggests that the consequences of one's conduct are the ultimate basis for any judgment about the righteousness of that conduct. In other words, the only standard of right and wrong is the end result. It's the consequence. So very literally, the ends justify the means. If the ends are good, then the means to get there are good. If we accomplish what we wanted to ultimately accomplish, then how we got there is really inconsequential, actually, in consequentialism. It's only thinking about the end result, what happens by the decisions that we make. Secular humanism is really just a search for truth, which is not a bad thing, but is a search for truth through science and philosophy, and probably most significantly, really just apart from religion. It probably wouldn't be stated that way, but religion is for the most part, disregarded. If religion is accepted, you can't accept the miraculous. You can't accept anything that goes beyond human observation. And so essentially, religion is basically removed from the metric, from trying to understand what truth actually is. So these two, again, maybe very simplistic, probably too simplistic, but it really works for now. And what utilitarianism is basically that the best action is the one that maximizes utility. The best action is what helps us function the best right now. None of this is new. Epicurus, you probably have heard of Epicureanism, in fact, it's talked about in Acts 17, believed basically the same idea. Where the concept of hedonism comes from, which is really just the idea of doing what is pleasurable. And that's not always exactly what people imagine it to be. Epicurus would not encourage drunkenness because you don't feel good afterwards. And so it's not just doing anything to excess. It's doing what you imagine is going to make you feel good or pleasurable. But it's really the same idea. You're going to do what is functional. You're going to do what you imagine works. And so some of this can sound pretty good. In fact, yesterday in our training with David Banning, those who were there for junior high school training, he talked about Sam Harris. I'm not going to talk much about him this morning, but we'll talk about another ethicist that is very similar to him. And talked about how convincing and how persuading they are, but really their arguments are so bound up in emotion. Pulling on the emotions of people, convincing them through these kind of illustrations and arguments that just make you feel kind of bad. But I want us to think about the end result of this type of ethic, of living in this sort of way. And again, the first of these I find quite ironic, and C.S. Lewis brings this up. It's kind of interesting, if you think about what atheism is and what it declares, the reality is that it proclaims that everyone else is totally wrong. It cannot accept that anybody else is right. And the only reason I bring that up is really just because in the spirit of our age, that is just a big problem. I don't have a big issue with being exclusive. In fact, I think Scripture tells us at times we are to be exclusive. We are to understand that truth is what truth is and not to accept what non-truth is. But I find it interesting that those who are atheists, who sometimes, some of them, kind of are in the spirit of the age and don't want people to be told they're wrong, they must declare that everyone else is wrong. It just doesn't work if they don't. Most of human history, for most of the time that the world has existed, people have believed there is a God, and they have founded their morals, they have founded the way culture works based on this idea, which they call bogus, that there is a God that determines, that guides, that directs. And so what atheism must do is deny that anyone else is right. It has to declare everyone else wrong. And again, ironically, Christians find themselves on the opposite side. We have a great divergence in our beliefs and our doctrines among those who would call themselves Christians, but it is interesting that there are a lot of things that Christians in the world, who I may disagree with on a lot of things, but there are a lot of things that we all agree on. I can see the truth in some of the things they say, but atheists cannot. They must deny it all. They must say you are wrong, and in fact they have no problem saying you're wrong, and in fact mocking and laughing at those who believe in God. And that's all part of how this works. It's kind of interesting to me how that is seen as such a bad thing, and yet it is the foundation of atheism in today's world. That anyone who believes in God or deity of any kind, it doesn't matter if it's a Muslim, if it's a Christian, if it's Hinduism, it doesn't really matter. Anyone who believes in any kind of deity, any kind of God, it's all rejected, it's all wrong. They are the only ones who are right. I can even agree that Warren Buffett's charity pledge is good, because actually it follows godly principles of generosity. That is, assuming that the money he gives is going to good moral causes. I mean, what he calls charity could be a despicable, horrible thing. I don't know what he's going to give his money to, but there are charities out there that aren't great, and so they might not be good. And so we get into this very difficult situation where we want to call things good sometimes that aren't actually good. Have you ever heard someone, well, this is such a good thing, why can't we do that? Goodness is tied up in God, and what God tells us is good. Now, I'm speaking here from the perspective of a Christian, of a believer, for sure. But if we understand that principle, we better be very careful if we're saying that phrase, well, it's good, why can't we do that? God determines what's good. And we see the end result of that in what happens with atheism, this declaration that you can be good without God. How does that work? That there is no goodness without God. There is no declaring of justice. The reality is, humanity or self is the only moral standard. And that presents some pretty big problems. Peter Singer is an ethicist, an Australian ethicist. He is a consequentialist, one of those terms we looked at earlier, who believes that really just the end result is what matters. It's the consequences of our actions that matter. And so I'm going to read you some of the things that he has said. These are his own words. In our short amount of time, I'm trying to do my best to be true to what he would say or what other atheists would say. As he's explaining his philosophy, here's what he says. You have to ask yourself what actually makes it worse to kill one being rather than another. And the best answer I can come up with is one's sense of self. That's really determinative, isn't it? He really recognizes the problem. The interviewer says, but you are still drawing a boundary. Why draw one at all? She understands the problem. She understands, this interviewer, there's an issue when you're trying to claim something is good when there's no God. There is no justice. There is no being unjust. It just is. Life just is. It just exists. And you can't say anything is good or bad. And so she's bringing that up. You're drawing a boundary. How can you draw a boundary? Isn't that just human ignorance and arrogance and saying apes deserve human rights when other animals don't? So now she's turning the concept back on him. Who are we to decide? She asked him. Now listen to his answer. That's absolutely true. And what we really have is an infinite range of gradations of awareness. But if you're trying to shape policy, you need to draw lines somewhere. It's a big problem, ladies and gentlemen, that atheists have. They cannot answer this question. And so in all their illustrations and in all of their hyperbole about how it's difficult to believe in God, they cannot answer this question. Where does goodness come from? How do you draw the lines? How are they consistent? How can one person draw a line one place and another person draw a line somewhere else? And Peter Singer, who is a renowned person among atheists, says that's absolutely true. That's right. There's just various degrees of gradations of awareness. I mean, that we're all in different places, and truth is just different for all of us. So you might kill an ape, and I might not. You might decide it's okay to kill a person, and maybe I wouldn't, but it's okay. I mean, there's just various levels of gradation, and we're all going to draw the lines in different places. The interviewer goes on. What about chimpanzees used for testing for hepatitis B vaccine? Singer suggests testing healthy chimps was worse than using humans in a vegetative state. You see where this kind of ethic leads? It's better to kill humans sometimes, he says. It's better to test humans than it is animals. And part of this is just the reality that he wants to draw no separation, no gap between humans and other animals. And so I would say this about atheism. It cannot accept the idea of progress or the idea of betterment. When you have no standard of good, when you have no standard of justice, no standard of what is unjust, there cannot be progress. So all the talk in our world about what is progressive and what is leading us forward and how we're getting better and all of that is complete garbage because there is no progress. The ideas of the day really promote this concept. Pluralism or multiculturalism. Basically, those ideas, what they say is no culture is better than any other culture. And the answer to, well, here's what we know is good, is it's social convention. You know, we learn from everyone else around us what is good and what is bad. And so it's just culture, it's social convention. But they also say, well, it's multiculturalism, right? So this culture isn't any better than this culture. And so we have these conflicting worldviews about what life is really like. But the atheists must deny progress if they're honest. Because they really can't say that something is good or something is bad. It just is. It just exists. And say, well, you know, something that's bad is harmful. It hurts. Well, when I go on a 5-mile run, it hurts. But actually, it's good for me. You see, we can set up all kinds of standards, and we can come up with all kinds of ways of deciding what is good and what is bad from our own human perspective. And so it comes back right to what Peter Singer said himself. It comes down to self. And what that means essentially is that there is absolutely no standard. Euro-American slavery, Hitler's genocide of the Jews, modern genocides that have gone on, ISIS. It doesn't really matter what it is. The most evil actions and events of world history cannot logically be condemned by atheists. They simply cannot. What makes their culture better than another culture? Who are we to decide? Remember the interviewer asked? Who are we to decide? You are absolutely right. This is absolutely true, Singer says. Who are we to decide? Who are we to tell Hitler he's wrong in killing all the Jews? Who are we to say that enslaving people for our own gain? Who are we to say that's wrong? I mean, that's just a different culture. It's just a different time, right? Self is the only standard of what is good. Singer says, either you accept the Aristotelian view that the universe has a purpose. His quotes, by the way, they just get better and better for our purposes. So either you accept Aristotle and what he says, the earth, the universe has a purpose, and that less rational are here to serve the more rational. So we are rational beings. We have logic. We can reason. Animals don't. Animals, by the way, don't worry about what is good. They aren't concerned with that, right? That kind of presents a problem. Why are we so concerned with what is good? Maybe because we have eternity in our heart, as Ecclesiastes tells us. Either you accept Aristotle that the universe has a purpose and is less rational here to serve the more rational, or you believe the Judeo-Christian view that God has given us dominion over the world. But once you get away from those two worldviews, there just isn't a basis for drawing a sharp moral boundary between us and animals. Young people, I want you to hear what he's saying. And I want you to understand it well. He makes no apology about it. He says it very straightforwardly. You are no different than an animal. And that's what he believes. He has a society gap, trying to bridge the gap between humanity and animals. There is no difference. Only if you accept those two worldviews, Judeo-Christian, if you get outside of those, there's just no boundary between humans and animals. Atheists declare that humans are just animalistic beings. And I would suggest their ethics follow this philosophy. Have you all heard of affirmations? It's kind of this self-help sort of thing, right? You tell yourself, you know, I'm going to be successful. I'm going to do great things. And typically when we have this idea of affirmations, those of you who maybe have thought about that or done that sort of thing, that's what we're going to say. You know, I have potential. Today's going to be a great day. I can accomplish great things. God loves me and wants me to reach my potential. Here are the affirmations of atheism. I am an animal and I have no purpose. The world does not matter. My life means nothing. So I will just seek pleasure wherever possible, if it is possible. The interesting thing about affirmations is we really do tend to live up to our affirmations. And I would suggest to you that one of the great struggles in our society is this concept that has been taught over and over again to young people as they're growing up, that they are just mere animals. And as it is ingrained more and more into their heads, they believe it more and more, and we see the results of that. What we tell ourselves matters. And a fourth of our nation is telling itself there is no God and that their life is worthless and the world means nothing. And then we wonder why all these horrific things are now happening that didn't happen 100 years ago. As if there's something we don't understand. True goodness is found in God. You know, the atheists, they don't want to put up billboards like this. Peter Singer, he defends abortion. He defends bestiality, necrophilia. I'm not even going to talk about what those things are. Peter Singer's good without God, are you? Does that sound like the kind of ethic that you want to follow? Because that's where atheism inevitably leads. You must accept these things. There's no way to deny them. Because there's no good. There's no bad. It's all just about yourself and what you think in the moment. And he very much does defend all of these. You probably don't want to read it, but if you do, I have some articles. You read his own words. Because Peter Singer's smart enough to know exactly where this ethic leads. And he's not afraid to say it. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, Psalm 33 tells us. Matthew 5:45, it tells us to love our enemies, to be like God, because God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God defines what goodness is. I feel a whole lot better about God defining what goodness is, I should say, than I do Peter Singer defining what goodness is, or Sam Harris, or random other people, or me, or you. We are not equipped to do that job. We even recognize by our own instincts and by our own options before us that sometimes there's just got to be something beyond our own thoughts that is dictating what is good and what is bad. And so I am not equipped to make that decision, the ultimate decision of goodness and badness. Fortunately, there's someone who is. And he is filled the earth, the world, full of his goodness. C.S. Lewis also has another interesting description. This may be to deal with at another time. A very convincing logic that has to do with the idea of why does all this evil in the world? And he essentially makes this point. Evil is the absence of good. And so God created the world good. But we note that Satan is a fallen angel, right? He defied the will of God, and so he has the absence of good. He becomes bad because he defies the will of God. When we take it upon ourselves to decide what is good and what is bad, we are heading to this road of having the absence of good. Of determining in my own mind, in my own ways, that some action is good and that some other action is bad. Somehow thinking I can determine this without God. But I really prefer the perspective that comes from Scripture. All of this is complex. I mean, we might as well admit that up front. There's going to be some difficulties in this discussion. But I will say this. What Scripture and what the Gospel says is that we've all broken natural law, this higher law that exists. We've all broken it. We've all known that we should do good, and we have not done good, which is sin. That's what James says. And Scripture's kind of guiding us along the way to understand this natural law, what God expects from us. We've all broken that, but God offers forgiveness through his Son, who died for our sins, an expiation for our sins. He removes our sins. This selfless action calls us to selfless action, giving ourselves to him, repenting of our sins, turning our life to him. Becoming something new, something more, something eternal, fit for new creation where holiness and righteousness dwells. If atheism is true, we have a sad reality. Even if atheism is true, which I don't believe it is, I would still prefer to believe this. Because if atheism is true, we have the most miserable existence we can ever imagine. Because we mean absolutely nothing, we're going absolutely nowhere, and nothing we do in life has any purpose. And that's pathetic. I really do pity those who believe that's reality and don't see the hope and the joy and the pleasure that comes through knowing the Lord, being reconciled to Him through His Son, and seeing the goodness that He fills the earth with. Again, I suggest, I feel inadequate in some ways in even addressing this issue, but I think we can reason through some of these ideas and just think through the idea you can't be good without God. There is no standard. But you can be good with God because He tells us how. He justifies us through His Son. It's not by the things we've done. We can't boast in it, but we can be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and we come up out of the water a new creation, something different, something new. And He offers that to every single one of us that's here this morning. And maybe that you haven't done that, that you're seeking purpose in your life. You know there's something more. You know that this world matters and that you matter. And you're just trying to figure out what the significance of life is. And I'd suggest to you it is found here in this book. You can read it. You can study it. You can understand what the will of the Lord is, and you can seek to please Him. And I would appeal to you this morning to do that and find true meaning and significance in life, to prepare you for the life to come. And then maybe you've been challenged. You've had doubts. Maybe you thought some of these things we've even talked about this morning, and you have had a struggle in your faith. Don't stay there. Be willing to talk. Talk to someone. Talk to me. Talk to Jeff. Talk to some of the elders. Find someone else you can confide in. We have to address the questions that we have. And especially to our young people, don't be afraid to ask questions. Never be afraid of the truth. The truth will set you free, if I can borrow that phrase from John 8. And the truth is what we need. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?